Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And thank you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and hope and glory. And pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that we may know you better and more passionately and more intimately, to walk in holiness before you in love, and to be a servant of yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I do want to thank those that listen on the internet or later. Welcome to Bethel Baptist Church and Searching the Scriptures class. Before we take a look at today's question, is there any questions people come up with that they'd like to look at some point? So if you have questions, please email me at questions@bbcmh.org. And I'll add them to our list and try to get to them as soon as possible. So we've been going through basically a type of membership Bible baptism class, Christianity 101, whatever. We've been talking about the nature of God and man. We've been talking about what does it mean to be a Christian and just a bunch of other things, baptism. We're going to take a look at the church today. When people use the word church, what are some of the ways that it is understood? Your neighbor, if you talk about church, what did they think of?
Specific building.
Okay, a building. Mm-hmm. So there's a context in which it uses, there's the building, there's the church. Okay? As we get away from that mantra of the building, what other views? Or are there other understandings of what church means?
An organization, a group of churches, I guess something like, there's a Roman Catholic Church.
So there's a Roman Catholic Church. It's an organization. Mm-hmm. It could be, the Southern Baptist Convention as the churches. Mm-hmm. What else do you think?
Well, Pacific Hills, they call it going to church when they gather.
Yeah. So which is actually what the word means, is assembly. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to take a look at that word church. We're going to start with, what does it mean? So we're going to go to Acts 7, and we're going to look at verses 37 to 39. Oh, I should have emailed this to you. Sorry. And we'll go over to my brother Joe. Acts 7, 37 to 39. We're going to have a young man start offering more.
Oh, yeah. Oh, thank you. That is you what I hear.
Grab it while you can't see.
Don't go very often.
Okay,
37
to 39. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt.
Okay. So we have the word church here. And the Greek word for that is ekklesia. How is church used here? What is he talking about, this ecclesia in the wilderness? What's he talking about?
That's all the million Hebrews that are out there that left Egypt.
Okay, that is all of Israel. Okay, it is the entire nation of Israel, but he's calling them an ecclesia. Now, in Spanish, what's the word for church?
Ecclesia.
Okay. You hear the relationship there. Okay. If I remember my linguistics right, Greek and Latin were basically, Greek was a mother language to the Latin, and Latin became the mother language of Spanish, French, and Italian. Okay. And so there's a lot of commonality there. Changed spellings, but the same type of thing. Okay, so he's talking about all the entire nation of Israel, and in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel are the children of God. In the New Testament, who's the children of God? Christians. Okay? And so he's pointing back to the Old Testament and saying there's this ecclesia out there. And then he's bringing it up to date and saying, let me show you who the ecclesia is now. Okay? And so we have this church, all of the people of Israel. Let's go into Acts 11. Okay, so we're going to go look at Acts 11, verses 25 and 26. And we'll go over to Melissa.
And he left for Tarsus. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he was found him, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, he met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
So we have the church that is listed here. How does it describe the church? What happened at the church? Or with the church?
Assembled themselves.
Okay. They assembled them. They gathered them. Mm-hmm. And so in a sense, what's interesting about this is prior to the assembly, where was the church? It was scattered. Mm-hmm. Now did they cease being the church because they were scattered?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No. And so you have this thing called church, which is both collective and individual. Here it's primarily looking at the assembly of it and the gathering together of it. They assemble themselves with the church. Okay? And so the Greek word for church means just assembly or grouping. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 27 through 30.
First Corinthians 12, 27 to 30. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, the gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities, and tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?
So we have the word church there, and how is it used? What is it? What? So we've got this thing, church going on. How? What is the church comprised of in these verses?
Body of Christ.
It's the body of Christ. And look at what it comprised of in verse 28. Apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, healers, helpers, government administrators, linguistics. Those are all functions of the body of Christ, all functions of the church. Again, it's this is collective entity. And this is assembly going on, this grouping that's going on here. And we get here some of the functionality of the church. Right?
But in 27, well, what was it? And members in
particular.
Okay. Were they organized group?
So, what he's saying is ye, that's plural, that's what I love about the King James. All of you are the body of Christ. And members in particular, each one of you are a member of that body or a part of that body. And in particular, you, right, is the idea. And so it's pointing out your special position within the body of Christ. So I want to take a look at some things. It says, okay, what about the church that is unique, or is the church like any other gathering? Okay, because what other assemblies or gatherings of people can you think of? Just a couple.
Why people gather? Do you mean?
There's other groupings of people. Mm-hmm. And not of them are all of them are called the church.
Nations.
Okay, so you have a gathering of nations.
Fraternal clubs.
You've got Elks Club, I can't remember them all now, but no, so there's one that jumps off my
Lions Club.
So you have these social clubs, you have the Masons, you have all kinds of different groups, but they're not called the church. So there must be something in particular about the church that makes it unique from all other groups. Matthew 16, 17 to 19.
Matthew 16, verses 17 through 19. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Okay. So in this verse, as I'm looking at it, there's a whole lot of things that are unique about what we call the church. What are some of the things that you see in here that says this is what makes the church unique?
Built on a very special rock, okay, that nothing will prevail against it.
So there's this rock which is built on. And what I find fascinating in here to begin with is turning off that building thing. Who's the contractor? Who did the building?
God, I will.
Yeah.
I will build.
Christ is the builder. So Christ has built this thing called the church. He's the creator of it. He's the designer of it. He's the contractor for the whole shebang. And this church is built upon this rock. So it has a unique foundation.
In my Schofield Bible, the reference was to Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones.
Right. And so that's pointing out what the church is. It is us, ultimately. Mm-hmm. So it is built by God. It is built by Jesus Christ. It has a particular foundation, and that foundation is
Christ.
Christ.
Ephesians 2:20.
Okay. And it's because we can take a look at that. I mean, we did a study, I don't know how many years ago, on this verse. And you go all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way through the New, and always the foundation, that rock, is Yahweh or Jesus Christus, Jesus Christ, one of the two. Mm-hmm. This is the only verse that people will point to and say, yeah, they're talking about Peter. No. It's talking about who Peter's talking about, which is Christ. So Christ is the builder. Christ is the one that built it upon this rock. What else makes this church unique? Look at the end of verse 18.
Indestructible.
It's indestructible.
Hell shall not prevail.
Okay. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Okay. It cannot be damaged or destroyed. The true church. Okay, look at verse 19. And what are some uniqueness? What's unique about the church?
I have some special keys. Oh, I guess Peter has the keys. Let's see. That's why it says Peter has the keys, though. So that's
it says Peter has the keys.
I will give one to thee.
What are the keys to heaven?
The gospel.
The gospel. Mm-hmm. He gave to Peter the gospel, the ministry of the gospel. Does Paul have the keys to heaven?
Shares them.
Yes.
We all have the gospel.
Okay, so the church also maintains the keys to heaven. We let people in. And so what process of the pathway of letting people in is the gospel. Okay? There's some huge things there of what the church is and what makes it unique. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Acts 2:46-47.
And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Okay. Now, I see at least two things, maybe three, that make the church unique. Verse 46 has one of them.
One accord?
Okay, so there's this one accord, there's this unity issue going on there.
We break the bread, I guess the Lord's Supper, I suppose.
Okay, that's the breaking of bread. What's so special about the breaking of bread?
Commemorates the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Look at where it says where.
It's from house to house. So it's yeah. You're talking about just a building.
Right.
It was also daily.
You know, that's about it. So you have this. Yeah, so they had this continuing daily with one accord. Whether or not the breaking of bread was daily, that could be debated. But you know what? Maybe. But see, the fact is, because it went from house to house, could you pin it down? You couldn't point out and say, there's the church. Mm-hmm. The best you could do is say, there's the church. Mm-hmm. It's out there. Mm-hmm. It's scattered and it gathers. Okay. They did not have a particular building in the first century that says, that's the church of Jesus Christ. Okay. So it's scattered abroad, and it cannot be pinned down. And there's one more thing that I particularly want to point out about the church.
Includes those that should be saved.
Yeah. How did they get in?
The Lord added them.
The Lord added them. See, membership to the church. Now, we voted some people today in as members. But that made them members of Bethel. That does not make them members of the body of Christ. Those are two distinct entities.
They're already there.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. See, what we did this morning was they willingly placed themselves under our teaching and under, our, in a sense, our in submission to the leadership of this local congregation. But that did not make them Christians at all.
Not the end of this fellowship.
Mm-hmm. Now, hopefully, Bethel does their due diligence so that, to the best of our knowledge, people don't become members of Bethel that aren't members of the body of Christ, but it does happen. Okay? But nobody can become a member of the body of Christ and it be not real. Does that make sense?
Because of our Jesus.
Yeah. See, people can fool me, they can fool all of us. In the same, in communicating, they are a child of God, but they can't fool God. God knows His children. Christ, remember when in John 10 where it says, "My sheep know My name, and I know them." I mean, He knows each and every one of those who are His by name. Okay, and so you don't fool God. You don't fool Jesus Christ. Okay. So the Lord adds to the church. Let's go to Acts 5, 9 to 15.
Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them.
As we take a look at this, what are some things that you say, that you can look at this and say, the church is unique because, what happened?
Well, there was power of God.
Okay, there's the power of God. What happened?
They'll kill you.
She lied.
Yeah. She lied to God, and as a result of that, she died. Now, how many people in the area, and the community knew that she was lying to Peter and to the church and to God about this property.
Just her husband, who had died earlier.
They kept it and themselves. Maybe the guy
who sold the land,
who sold the land to, who participated. That's it.
Yeah.
How did Peter know? Raises up a valid question. Now, after hearing this, if you were in this era, how many of you would go to and lie to Peter about what you did?
Nope.
I don't think I'd ever lie again. When I read, when I read this passage, it always convicts me.
The church, what makes the church unique is that it is the power of God for judgment. Okay? It exposes, if it's doing its job right, your heart. And that's by, how's that done? How do you expose the heart of a person? The work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Word of God. Right? We have the Word of God is what? Quick? The living? The two-edged sword?
Piercing even dividing the center of
soul and spirit. Dividing soul and spirit? It's a work of conviction? The church's job is to do that work of conviction. It makes it unique because it has the power of God behind it if it's doing its job right. Mm-hmm. And that's a big if there, if it's doing its job right. Because not everybody that calls themselves the church is doing their job right. Okay? And that's both collectively and individually. Individually, none of us are doing the job right. But by God's grace, He allows us to continue. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, verse 13, and I know it's an old English term, so we're going to look at what you think it means. And of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them. What's he saying?
I think those who don't believe aren't joining the church.
Yeah.
They're afraid of, you know, God's judgment.
Exactly. I mean, just imagine that if you knew that everybody that was in your local congregation, you knew had to be a true, faithful believer of Jesus Christ, because if they weren't, they're going to be killed by God. Mm-hmm. If you were an outsider, an unbeliever, would you join that church?
No.
But if you're a believer, would you be afraid to join the church?
No. You don't want to join. You want to join, yeah.
Okay. And so you see how that judgment and the power of God separates out the truth from the true believers from the false converts. So that's the word, that's one of the aspects of the God. Let's go to look at Romans 16. We'll look at verse 5.
Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved, oh, I can't pronounce.
Epaphroditus.
Thank you. Who is the first fruits, I can't do that one either.
Achaia
unto Christ.
Okay. What does this tell us about? What makes the church part of what's going on here? What is this that is unique about the church?
In this particular situation, it was in an individual house.
Okay. So it was an individual's house. Now look at verse 16. Can you read that one?
Yeah.
Okay. 16. Salute one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Okay.
So we have this house church thing. The church is in the house. Verse 16 tells us what? What does it tell us about the church?
They all salute.
Yeah, but it's a plural entity.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's not one thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's not in one location, but it's this plurality of assembly, these pluralities of gatherings. And so it's, you know, it's not just there's the church. It's there's the church, and there's the church, and there's the church, and there's the church, but at the same time, it's the church. So it's a singular entity called the body of Jesus Christ, and at the same time, it is a plural entity because the assembling of the saints together is distributed.
And you say they didn't have a specific
spot. They didn't have a specific spot. In fact, they probably didn't really build churches until about 325, until after Constantine. Okay. So I want to take a look at some of the purposes. Why do we even bother having the church? Jesus created it, but why? So Acts 11, verses 20 to 23. And by the way, the book that speaks the most about the church is which book? Anyone want to know? Want to guess? By far. Okay. Acts 11, 20 to 23.
It's you. All right. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Until which?
Verse 23.
Okay. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go far as Antioch, who, when he came, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord.
So what are some purposes? What are some of the function that's going on here? Why the church?
Exhortation.
Yeah, exhortation. To encourage, to mm-hmm. lift up. Mm-hmm. What else? Mm-hmm. Preaching. A big part of it.
Encouragement.
Okay, encouragement.
Exhorting.
Okay, exhorting. Why in verse 22 do they send forth Barnabas?
No, for missionary work too.
Okay. Was Barnabas going there for missionary work?
To get Paul, right? Or is this somewhere
else? Not yet.
Okay, this is the issue.
It says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, why Jerusalem send Barnabas to Antioch?
Sound like a check the place out.
Yeah. Okay. Confirm they're in the faith. We're hearing there's a work of God out there, a work of grace out there. Let's go check it out. And so there's a confirmation or a validation of the issue of faith. What is it? And is it functioning here? Acts 12:5.
Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him.
Okay. What's the purpose of the church?
Prayer.
Prayer. That's why we have it on Wednesday. Because we need to pray. Now, what are they praying for? Are they praying because, well, it's Wednesday, we got a prayer service, we got to go pray.
For Peter's release, Peter's help.
For Peter was arrested. And what's so important about Peter's arrest? It says we got to pray for Peter.
Because they were going to kill James, and Peter was next in line to get killed. So it was just for his life.
Yeah, so they're praying for his life.
It was with really desperate pleading. Yeah.
Okay. Let's go to Acts 13, 1 to 3. Melissa?
Oh. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, while they were ministers to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted the prayer and laid their hands on them, they sent them away.
Okay. What's the purpose of the church?
Sending out
missionaries. Okay, separate them out for the work which I have called them for. They've got a special work for God, and they're to be separated out and to be sent out. Okay? And that's the work, that's the missionary work. Go to Acts 15, 19 to 22.
Thank you.
Acts 15, 19 to 22.
19 to 22.
Yep.
Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them, that they abstain from the pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren.
Okay. Maybe a little more challenging. What's the purpose of the church?
Government disputing difficult matters. You know, this is a tough thing they're talking about.
They were gathered together. This is the first conference of the first church. And they're gathered together to address a theological issue. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the theological issue had to do with, well, should the Gentile believers obey the law of Moses, be circumcised, and whatever else that entails? And their answer was, no. Okay. And so there is this function of the church, in a great sense, is to hash out what it means to be a Christian. Okay. And so they take the Word of God, and they evaluated what the Word of God had to say. They talk among themselves to try and understand the Scripture. That's what a lot of the passages before. Remember Peter saying, why do you want to strangle them with a yoke that we couldn't bear? Okay, that's bringing in the Old Testament Scriptures, a summary of it. And now they're saying, based upon that, based upon why Jesus died for my sins, it is by grace. As a result, let's just give you some protection. And the protection are these idols, like fornication, pollution of idols, fornication, things strangled from in blood. Keep away from those things. A lot of that has to do with pagan worship. So basically what they're saying is pursue God, pursue Christ. There's a lot of what's going on. Okay? So there is this wrestling out in getting in more concrete terms that we can understand. What does it mean to be a Christian? Go look at Acts 20, 27 to 31.
Verses 27 through 31. Mm-hmm. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears.
What's the purpose of the church here?
To guard against evildoers coming in.
False guard prophets. Against apostasy, and how do you do that?
Word of God. You got to keep it. You know, you got to keep judging by
the
Scripture.
The Word of God. The whole counsel of God. Mm-hmm. That's key there. Why do I say that's a key issue?
Because a lot of people cut and paste things out of the Scripture, right. And you know.
How many quote, and I'm using the term loosely, New Testament churches refuse to teach out of the Old Testament?
By many. But even the Jehovah's Witnesses claim they stand on the Bible, but they ignore the things that talk about Christ's divinity. So okay. It's just, it's the whole
right. So you have churches who refuse to talk about the Old Testament. Why?
Exactly.
You can't find me anybody that can actually understand what the Gospel of John is saying without understanding Leviticus. Can't do it.
Romans 15:4 says, that this thing is written for our learning.
And so it's all built up, moving this to the same direction. There are people who will refuse to preach out of Romans chapter 9. Anybody know why?
Absolutely,
yeah. What's Romans chapter 9?
It's election, predestination, yeah. You know, God's doing the choosing.
So
parting of hearts thing.
We need to preach on chapter Romans chapter 9. What about preaching tithing? A lot of churches won't do it. Why?
Well,
they're not actually preaching tithing.
Right, it's a difference.
There's a difference going on there, but a lot of churches will not preach on tithing. Why?
Because it comes across as money.
Yeah, give me your money, give me your money. That's what comes across it. I preached on tithing. And it is a challenging thing to do. It's a lot easier when you're not a paid pastor. Because it doesn't matter how much you tithe, I don't give you that anyway. Okay? But people, a lot of churches will not preach on tithing. Did you know that tithing is in the New Testament to do? Because when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and about their tithes, he said, you tithe the mint and cumin and all these herbs, but you don't do judgment and justice. He says, those other things that you did tithe of, you should have done, but not left judgment, justice, and righteousness and holiness alone. Jesus teaches tithing. And a lot of people say, well, that's an Old Testament thing. No, it isn't. What's tithing mean?
Tenth.
That's all it means. I had a discussion with a guy on the train once. He left the church because the pastor preached tithing out of net, not out of gross. Out of gross, not out of net. What's the difference?
Get less money.
Yeah, it's less money because they've already took the taxes out. And so do you tithe out of post-tax or pre-tax?
Post-tax.
Let me ask you, what is it that God blessed you with? The whole thing? He left the church over that. I communicated to him on that issue, but I haven't seen him for years. That's not because of this. Okay. So there's declaring the full counsel of God. We can't leave anything undone. 1 Corinthians 14. Verses 3 to 5.
1 Corinthians 14, 3 to 5. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edified himself, but he that prophesied edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying.
Okay. What is Paul saying is the important function for the church?
Edification.
What's it mean to edify?
To build up.
Mm-hmm. To encourage. Okay. What good is it to you if I were to come in and I would teach this whole lesson in Greek?
No good.
When do you get it good? You look at me like, huh? It's all Greek.
So
Greek.
Sweet.
Yeah, big time. Might as well Greek faster.
Yeah. But it wouldn't be any good. Right?
Not at that moment.
Yeah, we teach it for the edification of the body. Mm-hmm. To build up one person in the church, the whole church, for the entire body. So we want to build up and lift up and encourage the entire body of Christ. And some of those things that I think are that we can lose track of, that we talked about sort of as the pre-Bible study, Bible study, is who are you? Your identity in Christ. Because when you think upon who you are in Jesus Christ, that can be life-altering. It truly can. And so there's this exhortation, this edification to encourage, to comfort, to build up. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 15 and 16.
Timothy 3:15 and 16, or 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
What's the purpose of the church here?
It's a pillar and ground of truth.
Pillar and ground of truth. What does it mean to be the pillar and ground of truth?
It's where the truth should, I mean, we should be holding forth that truth that comes from.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, that.
What that which is true is of crucial importance. Now, if I believe something is true and Lee believes that it is not true, are we both right?
No.
Lee is sadly mistaken. But one of us is wrong.
Sorry.
Right? With respect to the same thing. This power supply is black, but if he swears up and down it's white, what's wrong with you? Okay. So that's what we mean by truth. What is reality? What is it that God sees? And so if the church was designed and created to be the pillar, what's a pillar?
A support structure.
A support structure. And the ground, what's the ground?
That's the foundation.
Okay, that'd be the foundation. So it's to be the support structure and the very foundation of truth. What happens if the church decides it doesn't want to be the pillar and ground of the truth, but claim that it is? Then what does it cease being?
The church.
Cease being the church. If the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, but the people calling themselves the church refuse to be that pillar and ground of the truth, they have ceased being the church. Okay. Now, Roman Catholicism will point to this verse and say, well, why should you all be Roman Catholics? Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Got a problem with that? I don't have a problem with that. The problem is they have ceased being the pillar and the ground of the truth. They have deviated from the scriptures. And I find it fascinating that they make the Roman Catholics will make a big deal out of being able to trace their pope all the way back to Peter, which is actually not a lie, but that's okay. Mm-hmm. What are some of the characteristics of, well, just think about it. From what you've heard of history, and the characteristic of some of these popes, how many of you would say, yeah, that guy's a representative of Peter and of Christ? Absolutely, man.
Vast minority. I mean, vast, if any. You know,
well, you have,
maybe some recent guys are okay, but throughout the Middle Ages, there is horrendous people.
Well, even the most recent, I'm dealt with this last one, but the previous one, didn't have a problem with proclaiming that Islam and Judaism, Nepalese, what is it? I can't even think of his name, but the head of the Nepalese.
Oh, Mafia. Oh, the head of the Nepalese.
The
Buddha guy. The guy.
Bali Lama. Buddhism. You see, basically, bring them all against his, look, we're all one.
Yeah.
Excuse me, Jesus Christ says in John 14:6,
I am the way, not a way.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Can a man following the teachings of Buddha get to God?
No.
Absolutely not. Okay. You can go on and on about that one. But see, when the church is deviated being the pillar and the foundation of the crown of the truth, they have ceased being the church. And if you're interested in the history of some of these popes, I've got some books on them. And you'd read some of the stuff that these popes, how they got into office, even.
Yeah, Medici guy bought the office. It was just really...
There was bought office.
Skull and
they
dagger.
Paid for.
Well, they were politicians.
They were politicians. They had their own little harem of concubines.
Yeah.
Some of them, they sold priesthoods. So your ability to be a priest in a church, they buy and sell it like a commodity. And when Peter was interacting with the guy who wanted to buy his commission, what did Peter tell him?
You're like all of bitterness, or you know, he just really
basically some of the same type of language Jesus used against him. Get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
The ball of bitterness is in you, man. You don't understand what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
This is not for sale. But we can go on and on about that. But it is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That's why we have the Word of God. It's the only thing that we know of and we can rely upon that says, this is what is truth. want to take a look at some things. How can we recognize the Church of God, the Church of Jesus Christ? Let's go to John 13, verse 35.
By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another.
What should be the mark of the church?
Love. Locks the brethren, yeah. Okay. And sisters.
So what does that mean, though, love a brother?
And you care about, you know, like Philippians, you know, you put others ahead of yourselves, you know, just some, esteem others better than yourselves. And,
might be telling them the truth even if they don't want to hear it.
Okay. Telling them the truth, even if they don't want to hear it. Is it giving to them whatever they want? So if you love me, you do this.
No.
Absolutely not. No. My parents, if I would have said, if you love me, you would have given me a Maserati. They would have given me a Maserati. Would that have been love, or would that not have been not love?
Not love.
Right? Because there needs to be some teaching and training, and there needs to be some withholding of things sometimes until there's an understanding. Matthew 18, 15 to 17. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17.
Moreover, if thy brothers shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, and the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. If he shall neglect to hear thee, then tell it unto the church. If he neglect to hear in the church, then he is a brethren, and that is he is man of public.
Okay. How can we recognize a church here?
At least two people in it.
What's that?
At least two people in it.
There's at least two people in it. Try again. What's the context? What's going on here in verses 15 to 17?
I guess someone cares about his brother that, you know, if he is doing something wrong, that he's going to tell him about it. He's trying to help him.
So as Lee was talking about, you have to tell people the truth, even if it'll hurt them. Mm-hmm. But it goes beyond that, because now what happens? So I've offended Lee. He comes to me and says, Greg, you've done this, this, and this. And I look at him and says, yeah, so what? Who cares?
Okay, so this describes a process, an order. So one-on-one individually, then take another witness or two, and then if not, you bring it to the church.
So the question is church discipline occurring? Mm-hmm. Are people who are living outside of the description of what holiness is, and we're not talking about some people who are perfect, right? But a consistency of rejecting the truth of God. Right? Someone in your church is, and you find out is skimming money out of his company. And you go and talk to him about it and says, you know what you're doing is wrong. You need to repent and turn from that and quit. And he says, look, it's a $1 billion company. Who cares if I take $50 a week? It's still wrong. Then I go and I grab Brother Bob and Brother Lee and Brother Joe and says, let's go talk about this. And the four of us go and talk to him, and he says, look, I appreciate your care, I appreciate your input, but you know what? It's really not that big a deal. They don't miss it. They don't really know it's gone. And it's really helping out my family. Man, I just can't feed my family consistently.
After all, how am I supposed to give my tithe to the church?
Okay, this is my tithe to the church. Okay? So now we take it before the church. And we expose the saint to the church. And he looks at the whole church, whole congregation, and says, look, it's not a big deal. What do you do now?
He no longer
believe. Mm-hmm. And says, you cannot be a body of this, a part of this body anymore.
You're stealing.
You're stealing from this, from your employer or whoever it is. It's wrong. Doesn't matter if it's a penny. It's wrong. Now, the whole purpose of this is not so that you can shame someone in public. I have seen and heard churches that have bypassed verses 15 and 16 and went straight to verse 17. And the first time they're being brought up with an issue is in front of everybody. Excuse me. The purpose of this is what?
Well, to allow repentance, and I mean, for God to convict.
Yeah.
And to the Spirit of God to convict them that they're wrong, and it gives them time and gives them space to repent.
Yeah. But the whole purpose of it is restoration of relationship. To repent from their sin and to restore proper fellowship with God, having purged or working to purge that error from their life, acknowledging it that is an error, and seeking to make restitution, correct whatever they need to do to get things, to set things right. Okay. And so church discipline is an important factor. Go look at 1 Corinthians 14, 32 and 33. First Corinthians 14:32-33.
And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints.
Okay. So how do we recognize the church? Okay. There is a place of peace. It is a place of comfort. It is not a chaotic place. I have trouble understanding how some of these places call themselves a church. You have people running up and down the aisles, yelling and screaming, ranting and raving. Excuse me. How is that edifying to God? How is that peaceful? And so it is a place of peace. It is not a place of confusion. It is not a place of chaos, which is what the concept of confusion there is, chaos. And then we can always get to verse 34 and 35, but a lot of people don't like to hear that one. So we got a couple minutes. 34 and 35.
Just because we're a couple of women here. I read it already.
Why? So I'll read those verses. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, does that mean that...
It's for that matter. Right? That's used, right?
That's where it's used. How does that apply today? Or does it?
I think it's for women preachers, right?
Yeah. Because this is an issue of eldership. Mm-hmm. Should... If you have a woman that is a pastor, let me ask you a question. How can she be in the head of the church in submission to her husband at the same time? Iris, what's that?
Oh, I'm sorry. Even if she's the most eloquent orator and such the most wonderful preacher, just her presence there indicates that she's not in submission to the word of God. Mm-hmm. Just because it's not fitting, but you know.
When I went to seminary, probably about 20% of those going for their Master of Divinity were women. Mm-hmm. And there was one that actually was astute enough to ask this question. How can I be head of the church and submission to my husband at the same time? And I'm thinking, you asked the right question. Because you can't. Mm-hmm. Because when it comes to... Little Johnny, 10 years old, wants to ask a question of the Bible. Who's he going to turn to? Mom or Dad? If Mom's the preacher. Mom. Mm-hmm. She just, by her position, has placed herself in authority over her husband. Now, there are cases when you're sort of kind of left with no choice. What's that case?
Well,
if no men are taking the leadership.
If no men are taking the leadership, if the man of the house refuses to have anything to do with God, you are honor-bound before Christ to teach your children as a woman the Word of God. That doesn't mean you belittle your husband and say, oh, he's just a crackpot that doesn't know anything. Well, let me explain to you. It's like, no, no, no. You also, Proverbs 31, you have to exalt your husband as well, even though he doesn't know the Lord, and it may be tough.
Okay. How do you explain,
go ahead.
This is my, how do you explain 35? Or what's the...
If they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home. What you don't, what it is in the service, and in the with, a lot of times where they would have these things going on, is not like our preaching today where we'd have a preacher preaching to the people. A lot of times we would probably have a lot of cross-communication, talking about the things of the scriptures, and so she's not to participate in that and try to say, but my, you know, what about this, what about that? It's, I'm trying to understand the scriptures, let's go to my husband and communicate with him, that I may understand it. And if he doesn't understand, then he can go back to the group and get the input that way. But it's still in the same context of being in a type or a sense of authority over. If what you are is you come, you learn what you can, and then you seek understanding either from the other women or from your husband at home. Okay? So it's a position of pushing authority.
It probably helped keep respect among the men who weren't as knowledgeable as well, so that you weren't, again, you know, same submission too.
Right. And some of that is an amplification of a cultural issue. I don't disagree with that. In that culture, if as a man you're sitting there, and your wife is standing up and talking amongst all the men in group, what's that do to your household fiction? Here's a guy who has no clue how to run his house. Okay. And yes, that is a certain amount of culturality going in there, but I think the issue is still the same. Who's dominating? Who's the leading of that house? Is it him or her? Okay. And I think that's an important issue. Any other questions or comments? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the testimony of your grace. And we pray that you would strengthen us to abide by your commandments, to proclaim your Word, to proclaim your will. Lord, I pray that you would be with each of us and help us to know you better, more intimately and more passionately, that we may dwell in your presence forever, living a life that is recognized as having been with Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.